Well, good morning. I want to invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 13. If you haven't already done so, we are going to be looking at the parable of the weeds this morning. It's become very popular nowadays for movies to have an extra scene either in the middle of the credits or at the end of the credits, especially if a movie already has a sequel plan or if it's one in a series. There will often be one little extra scene, if you hang around for the credits, that typically foreshadows something that's coming in a movie later on. One example of this came out in 2012. It was the movie The Avengers. If you're not familiar with The Avengers, the Avengers exists in the Marvel comic universe, and within Marvel, they are considered Earth's mightiest heroes. And at different times, there have been different members of the team. In 2012, as you see in the picture on your screen, the team was made up of Captain America, Iron Man, Black Widow, Hawkeye, the Incredible Hulk, and Thor. And in this movie, they are fighting against the brother of Thor, Loki. Loki is leading an alien army as they invade Earth because he wants to take over and rule the world. But throughout the movie, as you watch the movie, you see glimpses of Loki in some other part of the universe. He's somewhere else that we don't know where yet, and he's talking with some other person who we don't know who it is yet. But it becomes clear throughout the movie that this other person is a more evil, more powerful villain who is supporting Loki in his attempt to take over the world. And if you stuck around through the credits, you would have seen our first glimpse in a movie of Thanos. Now, if you're not a comic book fan, Thanos is one of the most powerful villains that the Avengers ever fought. In fact, in the comics, when they fought Thanos, he destroyed and wiped out half of life in the universe. At the end of the Avengers, the first movie, Marvel fans were excited because this scene promised that one day we were going to get to see the Avengers fight Thanos. And 6 years and almost 20 movies later, in 2018, Thanos finally showed up to fight the Avengers. And when he did, just like in the comics, the Avengers lost. What in the world does this have to do with Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the weeds? I'm glad you asked that question. Similar to a movie post-credit scene that foreshadows something that's coming later, the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13 looks forward to the return of Christ. And as Jesus is looking forward to the return to his return, this parable also promises that when he does, he is going to judge the world. And because of that, this morning, we're going to see that we should respond in a certain way. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we read the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. We are going to start in verse 24 this morning. It reads, "Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. The word of God for the people of God today. You can be seated. Now, as we are studying parables, as we're reading them and studying them and walking through them, we want to make sure that we don't emphasize things that aren't emphasized within the parable. Most parables have one or two points. Not everything within a parable is a symbol for something else. So we want to be careful to make sure that as we're walking through these parables of Jesus, we're emphasizing the things that Jesus is emphasizing. And we're focusing on the things that Jesus is focusing on. The context of this parable, the parable of the weeds, is that Jesus is teaching on the same day as the parable of the sower. Last week, we were in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus was teaching this parable of the sower. But when we get to verse 24, we get the first of a few parables of Jesus that begin with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." With each of these parables that begin with this phrase, "the kingdom of heaven is like," Jesus is painting for us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. Not a single one of these parables paints a complete picture of the kingdom of heaven, but they all paint a picture of what it's like, and they all lead us to respond accordingly because of the picture that Jesus is painting. So before we dive in, let's remind ourselves of Pastor Jerry's definition of a parable from last week. He said, "A parable is an expanded analogy designed to stimulate thinking and action for God." A parable is an expanded analogy that's designed to stimulate our thinking and then lead us to action. We can't just stop at the thinking. We have to then respond accordingly to what Jesus is teaching in these parables. This morning, what we are going to see is because the kingdom has come and judgment is promised, we must live as kingdom people. Because the kingdom of heaven has come, and Jesus has promised that judgment is coming, we must live as kingdom people. Like the parable of the sower, with the parable of the weeds, we get an explanation of the parable. And Pastor Jerry warned you last week not to get used to that, and I want to reemphasize that. Don't get used to it, because I think there's only one other parable that Jesus actually explains. So you're not going to get the answers every single week as you're reading the parables. But in Matthew 13:11, Jesus tells the disciples that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to them. Well, as readers of the word of God today, 2,000 years later, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to us as well. And later on in Matthew 13, Jesus goes back into the house with his disciples, and we get to go with them. As the readers, we get to go into the house with them as the disciples ask him to explain this parable. And the focus of Jesus' teaching here in the parable of the weeds is on the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Based off his teaching and based off the nature of the kingdom, we're going to see this morning how we should respond. At the time that Jesus is teaching this in Matthew 13, his original audience, the Jews that he's speaking to in this chapter, already had an expectation of what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. They already had certain expectations that they expected of the Messiah when he came. They expected that the Messiah would come and do things like conquer their enemies. They expected the Messiah to come and judge the sinful and the wicked and the unrighteous people of the world. And they expected the Messiah to come and establish a physical kingdom when he came. But in the parable of the weeds, Jesus is teaching both his original audience and us what the kingdom of heaven is like and who will be a part of the kingdom of heaven. most, if not all, of the people who were there listening to Jesus on that day already expected to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. They assumed that they were already part of the kingdom simply because they were Jews. A farmer went out and planted good seed in his field. But at night, while the farmer and his servants were sleeping, an enemy came, and he sowed weeds in the field. And a couple of weeks later, as the weeds and the wheat began to grow, the servants realized what had happened. They realized that someone had planted weeds in the field, so they went and asked the farmer, "Do you want us to pull up the weeds?" And the farmer says, "No, let them grow until harvest time. And once the harvest comes, I'll tell the reapers to separate the wheat from the weeds." Now, the weeds here are bearded darnel. And bearded darnel, until it's full grown, looks a lot like wheat. As a matter of fact, even when it is full grown, it can be difficult to distinguish the wheat from the darnel. You see the wheat there on the right and the darnel on the left. They are very similar until they are full grown. Then you are able to tell which is the wheat and this which is the weed. If you were to accidentally harvest the darnel and ground it up with the wheat, the flour would be spoiled and you would not be able to use it. So the farmer, if this was a real situation, the farmer would be wise to say, "Let's wait until we can tell the difference, and then we will harvest both of them." Because these two are so similar, at this time, if an enemy wanted to hurt someone's crop, or if they wanted to wipe out their crop, they would sow these weeds in the field. This was a common enough occurrence that the Romans actually had a law against doing this. And the servants were right to be concerned about the wheat. They were right to be concerned about the health of the wheat, thinking that the weeds would weaken or even destroy the crop. Now, I'm not a farmer. I'm not even big on growing things. If you ask Kayla, she'll tell you, "I don't like flowers. I like Roundup and killing weeds with Roundup. That's about the only thing I want to do in my yard besides cut grass." So when I read this parable, it doesn't really stand out to me that Jesus says the reapers are going to first gather the weeds and then gather the wheat. But this is the reverse of the normal order of things. Normally, you gather together the crop that you are growing. You would gather together the wheat, and then you would dispose of the weeds because you don't care if the weeds get ruined as you're pulling up the wheat. Now, Jesus didn't accidentally reverse these. Jesus knew the proper order, if this happened to a real farm, is that the farmer would harvest his wheat and then he'd get rid of the weeds. So why did Jesus say that the reapers would gather together the weeds before the wheat? He said that because the focus of this parable is on what happens to the weeds at harvest time. You see, within this parable, the harvest is the end of the age, the end of time when Christ will return. And the weeds represent everyone who did not. Good seed or the wheat are the people of the kingdom, and the weeds are the people of the evil one. And Jesus explains this for us starting in verse 37. Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one." You see, in his incarnation, Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven with him. In Luke 9:27, Jesus says to his disciples, Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here in Luke chapter 9 about the cost of discipleship. And immediately after verse 27, he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain where he is transfigured before their eyes. And they see him in his full glory. They see that the kingdom of heaven has come. Christ brought the kingdom with him in his incarnation. The kingdom has come, and the kingdom is coming. It has come, but it is also still coming. Theologians use the phrase already, but not yet, to describe this idea that the kingdom has come, but at the same time, it is still coming. And this morning, as we talk about the kingdom of God, there's a couple of things that I want us to note. And if you're a little confused about this concept of already, but not yet, that's okay. Hopefully, the first thing that we're going to note is going to help you understand a little bit better how the kingdom has come, but how is it is also still coming. So the first thing that we want to note about the kingdom of God this morning is that here in Matthew 13, and whenever Jesus refers to the kingdom of heaven, he's referring to God's power, not to a place. The kingdom here refers to God's power and authority, his rule and his reign over all of creation. Right now, God, right now and always, God is sovereign over all things. God is ruling and God is reigning in his kingdom. The kingdom does not refer to a physical place yet. When Christ returns at the end of the age, or to use the language from the parable, at the harvest time, when Christ returns, he will establish a literal physical kingdom on the new earth, where everyone who has put their faith in Jesus will be with him for all eternity. That has not happened yet. That is still a future event to happen sometime when only God the Father knows. So the kingdom has come. God is ruling. God is reigning. God sits enthroned above all of creation. And the kingdom is still coming. Christ will return and establish his physical kingdom on the new earth. It is already here, but it is not yet at the same time. And if you have any more questions, you can see Jerry after the service. The second thing that we want to note this morning is that because the kingdom has come and is coming, we must not separate from others too quickly. Now, before you check out this morning or run out and go home and think the pastor told you you can live however you want, let me explain what I mean by not separating from others too quickly. As followers of Jesus, we must not separate ourselves too quickly from the weeds. Yes, we do not want non-believers to teach our children to turn away from the Lord. We don't want to be surrounded so much with others who do not know Christ that we ourselves are not walking closely with the Lord. There is definitely a clear line there. But at the same time, we as followers of Christ are called to be salt and light to a dying and lost world. We are commanded to go out and make disciples. The first step of making a disciple is sharing the gospel and leading someone to faith in Jesus. We cannot do that if we completely cut ourselves off from non-believers. If we completely separate ourselves from non-believers and have no type of contact, no type of relationship with them, then we are not doing what we have been placed here to do. And that's to teach others to follow Christ. Sometimes too quickly over things that I would say are preferences, not over major theological differences. It's okay if we disagree. We don't all agree on everything. We're not going to all agree on everything. But we shouldn't separate from other believers because we like a different style of music than they do. Or because we want to dress differently when we come to worship when they do. These things are preferences. These aren't major theological differences that we should allow to divide us within the body of Christ. When we do that, we also do not help a lost and dying world know Jesus. So because the kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming, we must not separate too quickly from others. Now, in this parable, Jesus is focusing on what is going to happen to those who chose not to follow him when he returns. And if I can be honest with you this morning, this can be a difficult topic to preach on. It can also be a difficult topic to hear a sermon on. Because on one hand, for those who put their faith in Jesus, the day that Christ returns is going to be the greatest day in history. I'm filled with joy as I think about the return of Christ and getting to spend eternity with my Savior and with my loved ones who are already enjoying their eternal. Laid my grandmother to rest. And I want to thank you for everyone who reached out and was praying for us. I so look forward to the day of Christ's return because I know that I will see her again. It gives me joy to preach on this topic when I think of that. But at the same time, as I preached her funeral, I knew that I had family members sitting in front of me who have not put their faith in Jesus. Who, if Christ were to return today, they would be separated from him for all eternity. And while I am joyful knowing that I will be with my Savior and my grandmother and my other grandparents, I'm sorrowful because for those who have not put their faith in Jesus, the day that Christ returns will be the worst day in history for them. Even so, even though this is a difficult topic, and there are a lot of emotions involved in this topic, we're not just going to skip over it. Because the focus of Jesus' parable here is on what is going to happen to those who have denied him when he returns. Just because some scripture is difficult to wrestle with doesn't mean we ignore it. When Christ returns, the harvesters who are his angels will first gather up all of the weeds. Because the weeds in this parable represent those who follow the devil. And the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. Jesus is going to send out his harvesters to gather up the weeds. And just as in real life, weeds are thrown into the fire and burned, those who choose to deny Christ will be thrown into a blazing furnace. They will be cast into hell, a place of eternal suffering. We pick it back up in the middle of verse 38 of Matthew 13. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John describes this scene for us starting in verse 11 of Revelation 20. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Hell is not a place where the ungodly, where those who chose to deny Christ are just going to continue doing the things that they enjoyed during their life on earth. Hell is a place where there is no friendship, a place where there is no fellowship, no community, no joy, no comfort, and no hope. It is a real place. And in Revelation 20:10, just before the passage that, and I don't share this morning, I don't share it with you this morning to scare you into the kingdom of heaven. I don't want you to put your faith in Jesus out of fear of the judgment and punishment that is coming for those who deny Christ. My hope is that you realize how severe this punishment is, how severe and how great this suffering and this judgment is. And I hope the truth of that realization leads you to understand how great the grace of God is. I hope it leads you to understand how truly amazing God's grace is. Because you see, every single one of us deserve that suffering. Every single one of us deserve that punishment because of our sin. But God, in His grace, sent His Son to die in our place. So that suffering that we deserve, that our sin has earned us, that punishment and that judgment, Jesus bore on the cross for you and I. And He completely paid the price for our sins. So that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we surrender to Him as our Lord, as our Savior, we receive His life. We receive His mercy. And we don't have to be afraid of this coming judgment, this coming suffering. You see, the only people that will be in hell when Christ returns are those who chose to be there. Friends, we have a choice of where we spend eternity. You can put your faith in Jesus and you can follow Him and you can spend eternity with Him. And that's a decision if you've never made, you can make that decision this morning to surrender to Him and follow Him. Or you can choose to deny Him. And you can endure this suffering for all eternity. But for kingdom people, The return of Christ will be a great day of celebration. Because after the harvesters gather up the weeds and they are disposed of, they are taken care of, then the wheat will be gathered together and we will be brought into our Father's kingdom, as verse 43 says. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Almost every morning, as I come to the office, I drive down a stretch of Rocky River Road. And recently, they've finished doing some road work on this stretch of road. They added a sidewalk. And it seemed like overnight, the grass between the sidewalk and the road looked like this. This is no exaggeration. I drove down that stretch of road this morning just to make sure I told you right. There are places where the weeds are 5 and almost 6 feet tall along this stretch of road. Now, compare that picture to this one. This past Tuesday, I got to go to the practice round of the Masters. That's me and my mom and my brother-in-law standing beside 18 fairway at Augusta. And I walked 9 miles around Augusta National on Tuesday. And I don't remember seeing a single weed on that golf course. And just as obvious as the difference between this picture and this picture are for us, when Christ returns and he judges the world, it's going to be obvious for him a few ways to respond to Jesus' teaching this morning. The first one is to examine your own heart. Are you the good seed or are you the bad seed? Are you the wheat in this parable or are you a weed in this parable? And if you're wondering, how can I know? Last week, Pastor Jerry taught on the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus tells us that the good soil, the good seed, to use our parable today, produces fruit. So the people of the kingdom produce fruit for the kingdom. So I want to ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Are you producing fruit for the kingdom? If the answer is no, then the next way for you to respond is to put your faith in Jesus. The only way that we get to shine like the sun with our Father, as verse 43 said, is through Jesus. There is no other way to be saved than through Jesus. And then the third way to respond today is to live as kingdom people by loving the lost and sharing the gospel. To live as kingdom people by loving the lost and sharing the gospel. You see, if we are following Jesus, we should show the world the same love and mercy and grace and compassion that he has shown us. We should witness to the lost, not condemn them. We should love those who are far from God, not hate them. We should show mercy rather than judgment. It's not our job to judge the world. Christ will do that when he returns. As kingdom people, our attitude towards the world should be the same as Jesus' attitude towards the world. And I want to wrap up with this quote from John MacArthur talking about this passage, the parable of the weeds. MacArthur writes, "Jesus did not make the point in this parable because it would not fit the analogy. But all good seeds were once weeds. All the sons of the kingdom were once sons of the evil one. To go beyond the scope of this parable, while still using some of its figures, It could be said that the primary purpose of the good seeds in the world is to make converts of the weeds, that they might also become sons of the kingdom. It could be said that the primary purpose of the good seeds in the world is to make converts of the weeds, that they might also become sons of the kingdom. And if I were to change just one word in this quote, I would say, the primary purpose of the good seeds in the world is to make disciples of weeds, that they might also become sons of the kingdom.